Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning because of your Son. Because of what he has done for us, and even more, because he was not allowed to remain in the grave. But he is risen. He has been raised, he is raised, and he is returning someday for us. That's why we're here, Father. Because of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you gave for us. We pray, Father, that we would be meeting with our triune God at this time, Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Spirit would fill us and equip us to worship you, Father, and your Son, to proclaim your glory and his, and that we might be brought into greater conformity to his image. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 64. Let's hear God's inerrant word. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn from the word to the Nicene Creed. In the back of your hymnals, page 846. Let's confess our faith to our God, the faith revealed in his word and summarized by the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 24, 1 through 47. It's a long section. You'll understand why in a little bit. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 through verse 47. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for this day where we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Indeed, Father, our biblical church calendar has a holy day every week as we celebrate on the day of His resurrection, as we worship together on the day of the resurrection, the new Sabbath, for His work is complete and we've entered into it. Bless us this morning. Allow us to leave here more in love with Christ than we were when we entered. Allow us to leave here more determined than ever before to live for Him and to glorify Him. Allow us to leave here more in love with one another than we were when we arrived. And may it all be because of the work of Christ and Your Word and the work of Your Spirit. We pray for our sister churches. First, here in Lincoln, where the Word of God is believed and the good news is proclaimed, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon every such congregation in this city. May this resurrection day be a day of fresh pouring of Your Spirit upon us, fresh use of Him in our lives. A new day for our city, we pray. As the good news goes out, let us leave our buildings, Father, thrilled with what Christ has done for us and bearing the good news of who He is and what He's done on our lips, sharing with everyone around us that more of the elect might be gathered in. We pray for our sister churches of our presbytery. God, help us to be mightily used by You and for You in spreading the good news in our communities and in bringing a new spirit and a new approach in our church. Father, we pray that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church would be used by You as You've used our forefathers. Bring many into the kingdom. We are small in number. We have few resources. But we have the only resource we need, Father, and that is our triune God. Use us, we pray. Mold us into Your image. Use us as Your tools to further Your kingdom. We want to remember this morning, Father, particularly Steve and Catalina Payson and their work in Mifflinburg, PA. We pray for the non-members, Father, who are worshiping regularly at Providence OPC, that those non-members who are not Christians might come to Christ, that those non-members who are Christians would unite with that congregation and take up their share of the burden that You've laid upon us of bearing witness for Christ. We pray for our brother Phil Proctor and his wife Meredith and their work in Uganda. We particularly pray, Father, for Phil and for Deacon Andrew Dixon, their work, Lord, in developing congregational leadership in the local villages. We pray, Father, that You would establish strong churches in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Uganda. We pray that there would be raised up deacons and elders and ministers in those congregations who would carry out their God-ordained responsibilities. We pray You do the same for the American Orthodox Presbyterian Church as well. Father, we ask that You would bring all the churches of Christ in this land, regardless of what denominational label or non-denominational label they might have, where the gospel's preached and the word is believed. Oh God, we pray, use us to further the kingdom. Use us to bring lost souls to Christ. Help us, Lord, to live the gospel, to bring every stronghold down by Your power, that there is nowhere and no heart where Christ is not Lord. We pray, Father, for those who rule over us. You have appointed them as our rulers, as president, as governor, as congressman, as legislators, judges. God, we pray that you would restrain evil in their hearts, thwart their wicked plans when they have them, and promote their good plans when they have those. Protect those, Father, who are protecting us. Whether they wear our nation's uniform or the uniform of our city's police and firemen, there are people out there who's putting their lives on the line to keep us safe. And we pray, Father, that you'd bless them and keep them safe. In particular, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Father, as we come to your word, grant that we might again yield ourselves to your Spirit, that we would hear him speak to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently, I have reconnected with people I haven't seen in 35 years or more. And the interesting thing about talking with them is when they would say to me, "Do you remember this event?" No. Well, and give additional information. And then I would reply, "Was I there?" And have their assurance that yes, I was. And then I would say, "Well, do you remember this event?" And no. It's just really frustrating. You know, I remember some of these things as though I'm still there, and they don't remember anything. I remember the one event that was cited to me, and I did say literally, "Was I there?" And the response was, "Well, obviously I made a big impression on you." I don't remember that at all. It's frustrating. It's really frustrating. And that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm the dimmest bulb on the tree, or that they are. Though that's the kind of reaction I've gotten as I've read through the four Gospels this week, and how frequently we see in all four Gospels, and we won't be going to all four, how frequently we see that the apostles don't remember anything. You might get the idea that, you know, these guys are kind of room temperature IQs. And that's not necessarily the case. Did you catch, as we read there in Matthew's Gospel, how the Pharisees reacted? What was that reference? Matthew 27? It's a strange contrast. There in Matthew 27, 62, the day after his crucifixion, the Pharisees and the chief priests gather together to meet Pilate, and they say, notice this, "Sir, we remember. We remember when he was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will arise.'" And yet, what did we just read in Luke? Turn there. In Luke 24. When the women have gathered together, and the stone is rolled away, and there's no body there, and then these angels, the men in shining garments, do you see what they said in verse 26? "Remember? Remember how he spoke to you?" And it's almost the implication, as the words are written, that, huh? No, was I there? Until, of course, they say, citing what he said, "The Son of Man must be delivered." And then we read, "And they remembered." Or I would want to stick in the word "then." And then they, "Oh yeah, now I remember." Unlike my friends and I still don't remember the things that they were talking about. And they still don't remember the things I was talking about. Maybe we all have had dreams. They're pretty vivid ones. These aren't dreams. They've forgotten. Turn with me to John's Gospel for a moment. We're going to look at three texts in John pretty quickly. First, John chapter 2 and verse 22. We have this little editorial note that John puts in. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them." Implying, of course, that it didn't really hit them very strongly at the time. It didn't sink in real deep until after he was raised. And then they believed, and I think it's interesting, then they believed what? the Scriptures and the Word that Jesus had said to them. Look at chapter 12 and verse 16 of John's Gospel. His disciples did not understand. Now it's not remembrance so much. But at the time, John is telling us, they didn't understand these things at first. They didn't understand these things. But when he was glorified, after he was raised, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Oh, yeah. Now I understand, as the light dawns. Finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 9. If my penmanship is correct. Yes. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Does that mean they'd never read those verses? Well, they read them. They knew their Bibles. Their Old Covenant Scriptures. But they didn't understand them. And not understanding, it didn't sink in. It wasn't clear to them what was going on. In some ways, it makes me think of when I was a child and went forward several times and made a profession of faith and got a Gospel of John and stuck it in the sock drawer where it remained until the next one was accumulated. And had no idea what was going on. I clearly remember the call. I remember this Gospel of John. I don't remember going forward. I don't remember praying a prayer. But after I became a believer, then those events, oh yeah, that must have been what happened. Oh yeah, afterwards the light dawns. You know, it's like the day after you take the algebra test that you flunked it. Oh, now I remember how to deal with quadratic equations, whatever they are. Let's turn back to Luke 24, because we see a lot of this in this particular chapter. We've already looked at that portion in verses 6 and 7 and 8, where the women were reminded, and then they remembered. But then we also have two sections, 9 and 10, and then 11. And 9 and 10 tells us who the women were, and that they returned from the tomb, and they told these things to the 11, and they told all the others who were gathered, however many there were given their names, and they told these things to the apostles. And it's interesting that Luke uses that word apostle, because these are the leaders of the church. When he writes this, these are the people that everyone looks up to. They're the ones who are carrying the gospel throughout the world. And the very next words we're told is, they didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. This is often cited, by the way, as an apologetic for the truthfulness of the gospel. Because nobody who's concocting a story like this would ever have women giving the story, because nobody believed women. Do you notice the phraseology? Their words seemed to them like idle tales. You know, old wives' tales. Who believes that kind of nonsense? Certainly men don't. And it was a very masculine world, a very patriarchal world. And they didn't believe them, and nobody else would have believed them either. At least, not at that point, even though, of course, they were telling the truth. We are told that Peter did run and look and was just marveling, but not knowing what's going on. Then let's move down a little farther. Verses 22 through 24, contrast it with 25 to 26. In 22 through 24, we have the statement from the two men on the road who are reporting not only about Jesus' death and not only their hope that was in verse 21. That's such a sad verse. We had hoped. The whole implication is this is what we had hoped, but clearly it couldn't be true because he's dead. And then, well, yes, and there were certain women who astonished us, and they told this fairy tale, this impossible story. And some did go and find that the women were telling the truth, at least about the body missing. And hear Jesus' words. This must have cracked through the air. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. We often stop there. We shouldn't. Not slow of heart to believe, but slow of heart to believe what the prophets have given us. You don't believe your Bibles, is what he just told them. Are you really that dense? You don't believe your Bibles? What kind of Jews are you? You don't believe what the prophets have said? That's what he really has charged them with. That's a pretty stout statement. You don't believe the prophets. Moving down a little farther on, verses 38 through 41. When he appears in their midst, and they think they've seen a ghost, he says to them, "Why are you troubled?" Troubled is an interesting word. It's kind of like boiling of water, things coming up from within. And that might explain why we next have the phrase, and why do doubts arise? You know, things, whatever in the bottom of your heart is coming to the top. Why are you troubled at what you're seeing? Why do you have doubts arising in your hearts? And then we move on down a little farther. After he speaks to them more and tells them why they should believe and then shows them why they believe, then we're then told something else, and it's a little different. They still did not believe. But now, not because they're scared, but because this is too good. Do you see it? They do not believe for joy and marvel. In Greek, it's a little phrased a little differently. It implies that it's joy and marveling are the two reasons why they don't believe. It's too good. It's too great. It's too glorious. It can't be true. I want to stop here for a moment. The Pharisees and the priests remembered and did not believe. Evidently, the disciples couldn't remember what they've been told over and over and over again. How frequently, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus tells them what's going to happen, and they don't remember. One remembers his statement and doesn't believe it. The other doesn't remember his statement, and therefore they don't believe the stories they're being told. What's the difference between the two groups? What's the difference between us and the people around us who are sleeping in or having Easter egg hunts or gorging themselves on chocolate bunnies? What's the difference? Let's continue then in verse 44. These are the words which I, notice the tense, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. In other words, I'm going to tell you again what I told you then. Maybe it'll stick this time. Or as John keeps telling us, then we remembered. Okay? All the things which must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. By the way, the Psalms is one of the books in the third category of the Hebrew scriptures. The law, the prophets, and the writings, and Psalms is the biggest book among the writings. So he's referring to the total canon of scripture that was written to that point in time. New Testament obviously hadn't been written. The things that were written concerning me, how they had to be fulfilled. Do you remember we telling you this? I'm going to tell it to you again. Now look at verse 45. This is the key. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What's the difference between us and others? Are we just dumber, like the disciples are dumber than the Pharisees? The Pharisees remembered and the disciples didn't? Or are we smarter than the others around us? We get it. Neither. The point when you think that you're a believer in Jesus Christ because you're smarter than everyone else around you is when you have really fallen into deep trouble. You and I aren't believers because we're smarter or because we're dumber. I think you can find in almost any congregation the average range you'd find with any average group of people the same size. Some of us are smarter than others. Some of us are less intellectually oriented and a lot more oriented toward practical skills, for example. We're all waiting for me to do a solo, right? No. What happens is that he opens our understanding. You see, that's what happened on the road to Emmaus. He opens the scriptures to them, and they still don't get it, though, do they? Until he breaks the bread, and then there's something about what happens as he blesses and breaks the bread. I have to believe that those two were with him that night. And then it happens. That's who he is. And he disappears. The reaction of our hearts burned within us. We knew something was going on, but we didn't get it. He opens our understanding so that then we can get it. He promised in John's Gospel that he would send the Spirit so that all the things he taught the apostles, they would remember. And I think that's one of the reasons that John records that, and John's the one who keeps saying, after he was glorified, then we remembered. Because then the Spirit of God brought it to our memory. Then he helped us to understand it. Brothers and sisters, we are here this morning because this isn't a lie like the Pharisees and priests thought. And it's not an old wives' tale as those oh-so-wise disciples thought. It's the truth. And it's a truth that you cannot understand unless God is gracious enough to give you the ability to understand. If you say to yourself right now, and where you're sitting, I don't understand what this is all about, there's one thing you can do. God, give me understanding. Help me to understand. It was this past week in our family devotions, we were reading about the father whose son was badly, I don't remember now, all of a sudden, I can't remember anything about the story other than the statement, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. That's a prayer that gets answered. Lord, I don't understand. Help me to understand. Lord, I don't believe, but I want to. Help me to. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us just to look at this, just another year, another Easter morning, a nice breakfast, short service, and we go home. Get to the boiled eggs and the candy. Pray, Father, for my own soul, the souls of my brothers and sisters, that that would not be the case this resurrection day. I beg of you instead that you would help us to understand. For some of us to understand for the very first time, for the rest of us to understand all over again the significance of these events. Christ lived and died, and that's irrefutable historical fact. But his life and death means nothing if he remained in the tomb, if his body rotted somewhere in Canaan. It's the resurrection, Father. Christ is risen and is ascended and is at your right hand. Open our minds that we might understand. Open our hearts that we might believe. And that we build our lives on this fact. He is risen. We beg this of you in His name. Amen.